see according to Obadiah. Obadiah is one of the first few minor prophets. We are continuing our series of studies on the great and precious promises of God found throughout the Bible. We'll look at Hosea, look at Joel, and Amos, and now we come to Obadiah. This is a very short book, and so we read the entire book. The book of Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, and thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they have enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end, and every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest in the other side, on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captives his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in a crossway to cut off those of his that did escape, neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done. It shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possession. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them, and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Amen. May the Lord add his richest blessing to the reading of his sacred word. Now the book of Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament. The name Obadiah means servant of the Lord, or servant of Jehovah. It was a common name in Old Testament days. In fact, there were more than 10 Obadiahs in the Old Testament, but nothing is known about the prophet Obadiah except what is mentioned in this book. When was the prophecy written? Well, again, we're not sure. Some say that it was written before the exile, possibly during the reign of King Jehoram, from 848 to 841 BC. Others suggest that it must have been after the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. But when it was written really does not make much of a difference to the message of Obadiah. For the message of Obadiah really is a timeless one, as soon as you understand what he's saying. The message of Obadiah speaks of God's preservation and restoration of the church in the face of persecution. This is promised in the key verses of this book, namely verses 17 to 18. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, etc. Now tonight, the Lord helping us, we must study this promise as part of our series in the Great and Precious Promises of God. We're going to look at this promise under two heads. First, we must consider how the church will face persecution. And secondly, let's consider how the Lord will vindicate the church. First then, the church will face persecution. Now the promise which our text begins with the word but in verse 17. This is a powerful word, but. In this context, it compels us to consider the contrasting background of the promise that makes it really, really precious. What is the background? Well, the background is the persecution of God's people, which they suffered in the hands of the Edomites. You read that persecution from verse 10 to verse 14. Some terrible things they did in those days when the Babylonians were overrunning the Jews. In fact, the bulk of the prophecy of Obadiah actually is directed against the nation of Edom. The Edomites and the Israelites, you must remember, were blood relatives. Their forefathers, Esau and Jacob, were twins. But their relationship was one of enmity. Their enmity began with a struggle between the twins in the womb of their mother, Rebekah. Years later, when Esau, the firstborn, was hungry, he traded his birthright with Jacob for a bowl of pottage. Then Jacob, under the instigation of his mother, tricked his father Isaac to pronounce the blessing of the firstborn upon him rather than on his brother. The brotherly relationship between these twins were then deeply soured, and it was never completely restored. This enmity, in fact, was carried into the lives of their descendants. When Israel returned from Egypt to possess the promised land, Edom refused to let them pass through their land. You read that in Numbers 20, in verse 14 to 21. But God would not let Israel hate Edom, since they were brothers. However, the hostility between Israel and Edom developed and continued for centuries. There were clashes between Israel and Edom for the most part of their shared history in the land of Palestine. There were clashes during the reigns of Saul, David, Solomon, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Amaziah and Ahaz. Such was the history of conflict between Edom and Israel, or Judah, that Edom was always spoken of as a people much hated by the children of God, although they were not supposed to do that. See? But the final straw in regards to their terrible relationship came in 586 BC, and that year the Babylonians attacked Jerusalem. And history tells us that Edom was there to cheer them on in their wicked deeds, and even plundered the Jews, and they entered the gates, as you read just now, as you read in from verse 10 onwards. They added salt to the wound of the Jews when they were under such tremendous burden and suffering. This was what actually prompted the psalmist to cry out in Psalm 137, "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, 'Raise it, even to the foundation thereof.'" It was also this event, the occasion, the prophecy of Obadiah. Now, this prophecy is about the destruction of Edom and the vindication of Israel. Edom's destruction began when the Nabateans, the Arab tribe of Nabateans, invaded Edom shortly after the time of Obadiah. This invasion drove the Edomites down to the south of Judah. And finally, in AD 70, the Edomites were completely destroyed when General Titus marched into the land to destroy Jerusalem. At that time too, he destroyed the Edomites, completely obliterating them from the face of the earth. But now, what has this conflict got to do with us in the 21st century? We are neither Jews, nor are we Edomites. What has this background to the promise that we are studying got to do with us? Well, much in every way. For the conflict between Jacob and Esau, or Israel, and Edom, we must remember, is really a type of the conflict between the church and the world. Or more specifically, between the elect and the reprobate. The prophet Malachi highlights this conflict and makes it clear where God stands in that conflict. God says through him, at the beginning of the book of Malachi, "I love Jacob and I hated Esau." The Apostle Paul, citing Malachi, brings us to understand another aspect of this conflict in Romans chapter 9. He reminds us that the people in this world are either elect or reprobate. God has from the foundation of the world elected some unto everlasting life. These are the vessels of mercy and beloved in Christ. But all others God would reject and destroy. These are the vessels of God's wrath. These are hated by God. As it is written, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated," says Paul. Esau was a type of the reprobate, whereas Jacob was a type of the elect. So Edom represented the world, whereas Israel or Judah represented the church. The church is beloved of God, because God has ordained that the elect of Christ should be nurtured in her, like peas in a pot. Israel was the pot in the Old Testament day. But because the world hates God, the world hates also the church. The church today is beloved of God because God has chosen to cultivate the elect in her. And so there is a constant war between the church and the world. God has already warned of this conflict in Genesis 3:15. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He said. This conflict was played out in Old Testament, during Old Testament times, in the conflict between Edom and Israel. Yes, Israel was an ungrateful nation deserving God's wrath. Yes, there were many reprobates in Israel, but still Israel was the church of God in the Old Testament. God had chosen to raise his elect in Israel. Israel, as it were, was beloved of God. Israel, rather, was beloved of God because of this. God would not allow Edom to persecute her with impunity. Today, the visible church has many blemishes. We are a sinful people. We fall short of God's glory in many, many ways. Many ways we blaspheme the name of Christ. And in the church visible, they are not only elect, but also reprobate. The Lord teaches us over and over again in his parables, the wheat and tare, good and bad fishes, wise and foolish virgins, etc. But we must remember that as a body, we are beloved of God for the elect's sake. And because we are beloved of God, we can expect our twin brother, the world, to persecute us. The world will persecute us because it hates Christ. The world hates Christ because his life and message testifies against them. If you are like Christ, the world will hate you for the same reason. The world will not hate you simply because you profess to be Christian. The world will hate you once it sees that your life and speech testifies against its ungodliness. Thus the Apostle Paul asserts in 2 Timothy, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." This fact is repeated over and over again in the scriptures and in the history of the church. Are you a Christian? If you have any close contact with unbelievers in the world, I know you will face some degree of persecution. The world laughs at the faith of Christians. They say that we are believing in a fable when we say we believe that the world was created by God in 6 days and there was a global flood and Noah's Ark was actually built. They say that we are simpletons because we believe that Christ was crucified for his church. They say that Christianity is a crutch for the weakling. It is the opium, they say, of those who have a guilty conscience. The world doesn't like Christians, especially Christians who are serious about their faith. There's no problem with Christians who are not really serious about their faith. But if you are a serious Christian and you speak out against sin, you'll be considered a self-righteous, judgmental, troublemaker. Because you will not work on the Sabbath, you are charged with laziness. Because you will not trade your time with family and with church for money, you are called a fool. Because you treat your domestic helper well, you are accused of spoiling the market. Because you tell your neighbors about Christ, they say you are fanatic and they avoid you. Because you say Christ is the only way of salvation, they say you're a bigot and you're being intolerant. Because of your meekness, they'll take advantage of you. When you speak of judgment to come, the more gentlemanly will laugh in their heart, the more candid will sneer. You will be persecuted. As Edom persecuted Israel, the world will persecute God's children. But as God would not allow Edom to mock Israel with impunity, so the Lord will not allow the world to mock the church or his children without facing justice. This is what the first 9 verses of this book is all about. But tonight we want to focus our attention rather on God's promise to the church, which is our second point. Namely, the church will triumph. God will vindicate, and the church will triumph. Yes, the church will surely triumph. Christ our King is upon the throne in heavenly Zion. Therefore, Zion will triumph. Zion will be victorious. How will Zion be victorious? Verse 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Calvin says of these words, whenever then God inflicts wounds on his church, prepared at the same time is the remedy. For God designs not, nor does he suffer that his own people should be wholly lost. God was chastening his people for their sin through the Babylonians and even the Edomites. But his chastisement of his people was always for a limited time only. Upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, says Obadiah. God will deliver his remnant. God will deliver his church. Upon Mount Zion, God has set his anointed king, the Messiah. You see that in Psalm 2, verse 6. Therefore it cannot be but that there should be deliverance upon Mount Zion. Although Edom will be completely destroyed, a remnant of Israel will remain. Salvation belongs to the Jews, says our Lord. Therefore God delivered a remnant of the Jews upon Mount Zion, even when Edom was completely destroyed. But Mount Zion, in prophecy, is not just a physical place, you must remember. Rather, Mount Zion designates the covenant people of God, the church. The church was spared. The remnant was what constitutes the New Testament church in the beginning. There on Mount Zion will be deliverance and salvation. There salvation shall be preached and prayed for. There the elect of Christ will be delivered and saved from the wrath of God, from sin and from death. And it continues to be so. Edom, which persecuted Israel, will be destroyed without pity. The world which persecutes the church will be destroyed without pity. But there will be deliverance upon Mount Zion. The world will not have victory. The better is the Lord's. The victory will become obvious one day. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Romans 16. He was referring to the promise in Genesis 3:15, you realize. Now at the cross of Calvary, Christ crushed the head of the serpent. The war has been won. But the serpent is in his dying throes and seeking to cause as much damage as possible in the kingdom of Christ before he is finally cast into the bottomless pit. One day, the serpent will breathe his last in this world. But is the victory only future? No, no. The victory is secured. And victory is being experienced even today. For deliverance from sin and Satan is already experienced in Mount Zion, the church, through sanctification. And there shall be holiness, says Obadiah in our text. Now the world, under the leadership of Satan, is conspiring to oppose Christ and to destroy his bride. But God would not allow that to happen. There will be holiness in Mount Zion. The remnant is being beautified with holiness. We are being fortified against sin by the work of the Holy Spirit, applying the word into our lives. The Holy Spirit is working daily to make us die into sin and increase in love for righteousness day by day. Now we live in a day of small things. We look at the world, and the world appears to be getting more and more wicked by the day. We look at the church, and it appears to be getting weaker and weaker. And what's more, it appears that the world has infiltrated the church. Even in our own congregation, isn't it? Sometimes we look around, we see, seems that sin abounds more than grace. But is that a fact? No, no, beloved brethren and children. Christ is on the throne. We must remember that. Deliverance is being effected day by day. Holiness is being wrought litter by litter. The people of Christ is being sanctified and delivered from the power and influence of sin. This is a testimony not only of the scriptures but also in our experience. Because of the corruption of our nature, we tend to be very negative. We tend to focus on the failures and sin and defeat. Each time we fall, we remember that, and that's the main thing. And we forget about all the progress that the Lord has enabled us to have. We forget about the progress that we see in our brethren. But do you not see? Do you not know? Christ is working. Lives are being transformed. Lives are being fitted for heaven. Sometimes the Lord brings you through great trials in order to cultivate holiness in you, isn't it? You see that? When you fall, and the Lord through that bring much pain and sorrow to you, that you humble yourself and go to the Lord again and ask the Lord, what is it that I'm lacking? Lord, help me. You are growing. That's what the Lord is doing in your life. Men, women, and children are in the inscrutable wisdom of God being made more and more fitted for heaven. Obadiah says, the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. What's their possessions? Their heavenly inheritance. This is true, is it not? As you grow in holiness, you begin more and more to enjoy your heavenly inheritance or your eternal life. And not only so, but the blessings of Christ you enjoy is spreading, should be spreading. But do you not see? It is spreading like fire. It's spreading through the preaching of the word. It's spreading through the witness of the saints. Obadiah puts it this way in verse 18, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubborn, and they shall kindle in them and devour them. God has not only given his people redemption and holiness, he has made them a fire. It is a fire that will spread and conquer. It has in the history of the church spread and conquer. What happened in the beginning? in the New Testament days. Spread and conquer the world. What happened at the time of Reformation? Of spreading and conquering the world. Is it still spreading today? Certainly it is. May not be spreading at the same speed, but it is. It is a fire. This is the promise of the Lord. The house of Esau shall be stubble, easily devoured and consumed by this fire. How will this fire spread? You spread through the preaching of the word and through the witness of the saints. God says through the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 5, "Behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them." False religions in the world may conquer by the arms of flesh, but the kingdom of Christ conquers through the sword of the Spirit, through the preaching of God's word. Strongholds are being demolished, and the devices of Satan are defeated. The double-edged sword of the gospel will never return unto God void. Such as would be redeemed would be redeemed. Such as would be left without excuses are being left without excuses. Through the preaching of the gospel, hearts hardened by sin are softened and melted. Enemies of God are made friends of God. Servants of the kingdom of darkness are being translated into the kingdom of light. And not only so, but through the word and the spirit, the remaining corruption in the hearts of God's children are being burned up like dross. For Christ shall be a refiner's fire, says Malachi. But at the same time, the unrepentant enemies of the gospel are put to shame. They are left without excuses. Today, they may mock and ridicule. But the day is coming when they shall cringe in fear and shame for their persecution of the church and their rebellion against Christ. Says Matthew Henry, "Those that are not refined as gold by fire of the gospel shall be consumed as dross by it," by the fire of the gospel. For the gospel will be a savor either of life or of death, as Paul reminds us. Through the preaching of the word, the kingdom of the Redeemer shall be strengthened and maintained. The kingdom shall be the Lord, says Obadiah in the last verse of this book. Christ our Lord is reigning and will reign. All power in heaven and on earth has been given unto him. The Apostle John saw Christ as the horseman upon the white horse, conquering and to conquer, having a bow in his hand and a crown upon his head. Christ will be victorious, for he is the King of Kings, and he will share his victory with the church, so that the church will be victorious with him. This is why the Apostle Paul speaks of the church trembling underfoot the head of the serpent. And this is why he also says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For he must reign till he put his enemies under his feet. Our beloved brethren and children, do not be discouraged by the small successes you see in your own life and the church. Do not despair when you face persecution. Though we shall be persecuted as Edom persecuted Israel, we will be vindicated. Vengeance belongeth unto the Lord. The Lord knows who are his. He will not suffer any for whom Christ laid his life down for to be lost. The Lord said unto Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Press on therefore to do the work that the Lord has called you to do. Go labor on as his witnesses. Serve the Lord with courage and confidence. Serve him with gratitude. But remember to pray. This is the way the Lord gives victory. The word goes out. But it's the Spirit who converts. And so pray the Lord to continue to do a great work through your witness, through the preaching of the word, whether heard in a congregation or read when it's published or heard by others, to whatever means. Pray that God, the Spirit, will cause the word to bear fruit and believe the promises of the Lord. You will see, as you continue to serve the Lord prayerfully, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, you will see the conversion of your children. God has promised. You'll see holiness adorning your life and the life of your brethren. God has promised. Don't always look at the negative and the sin. Realize that sometimes through all the trials that you are going through, the Lord is cultivating holiness. And you will see the vindication of your faith. But today, put on the armor. Put on the armor of God and serve the Lord. Take on the sword of the Spirit and pray. Do not be distracted by Edom. Do not love Edom. The day of our redemption is drawing nigh. And what a glorious day that will be when the Lord gathers his church together, that we may hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Amen.